wonderful song, The Old Rugged Cross. Yeah, it's sad to say that a lot of people don't have a cross. They really don't have anything to exchange for a crown because they've never, during their lifetime, they never have taken a cross. The cross calls for self-denial, and there are people in the world that have made up their mind that this human person of theirs has to die and that they're going to have to put it on the cross. And someday, through self-sacrifice and self-denial, they'll present to Christ a cross and exchange it for a crown of life that fades not away. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. I thought Joe would be here. He was going to say something the other night, and I didn't know he was outside. He had gone home, and I felt like he must have got held up and didn't get back in time. But he did. He did come back, and I didn't know it, so I didn't call on him. But anyway, I wanted to say something tonight. If I'd let him mention some of the things he was going to mention the other night. Something was said on a Monday night about doing a little something to the building that's in back of the multipurpose building. And the brethren responded to $3,000 immediately. And then coming on to church, I wasn't intending to take an offering. I was just going to mention something that I wanted to do in Rwanda. And before I got through singing a song or two, close to two, they'd already given $1,000 in the offering, for which I appreciate so very much. And then just a few days before that, they had responded to a desire to do something in the Philippines and gave more than $2,000. So we're grateful. They love the Lord. And besides that, they've done many other things in giving and praying, fasting and doing things for God. As a matter of fact, the other day, Eloise, my sister, came down to the house. She'd been fasting for a number of days. Now, people are doing things, you know. Some are doing one thing, some are doing another. But everybody seems to be doing something in their way for Christ. And that's wonderful. We need a little more coordination of everybody working together. It makes it a lot better for us when they do that, especially a lot better for me. But nevertheless, they're trying to do something. We'll sing a chorus. If Joe's anywhere around, maybe he'll come on up or come on in or something and say something to us tonight about what we're trying to do. Let's sing I Love Him. Can we sing I Love Him? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it once again. I love Him. I love Him. All because Jesus first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, every chapter.
chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine, for every promise in the book, it is mine.
You can be seated. Appreciate Brother Gerald Williams and wife sending the clothes over. They had some money, wanted to invest it in the work of the Lord, and it was a store that was selling out. It had clothing, and they just bought the clothing and sent the clothing over here. Brother David Paul and the brethren in Covenant, as well as the other brethren working together, they've got some clothing ready to take down over into Arizona to the Navajos to share with them some clothing. They say that the people are desperate and really need some clothing in that area. And so they're planning to take clothing out there. And I think there's about 11 of them together that's planning to work and give out literature while they're out there. A number of them's going out to that area. I think maybe George Jr., along with a number of others, went to Colorado. I don't know what they're planning to do. Brother Gills and some of them, they're out in that area and talking about doing something in that area. I don't know just what they'll do, but David Paul and them is planning to take some of the brethren and go to the Navajo Reservation. These things, of course, is made possible by the ladies who work together in the Department of Benevolence, working and accumulating and folding and putting into boxes so that the brethren can take these things and the brethren can be a part of it in helping with the gospel and helping to get these things out. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the fathers, to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So this is what they're trying to do. There's some essentials in the gospel. One of them is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Another one is to be holy in body and spirit by coming out of the world, touching not the unclean things. Another one is to visit the orphans and the widows in their afflictions while you keep yourselves unspotted from the world. This is essential. This is something that's necessitated to your salvation as a proof of your salvation in Christ Jesus. So these things we want to do. And then there's many other things that we don't want to leave undone. Tomorrow, now I might be wrong on this. Joe is supposed to be explaining this. I don't know. But tomorrow, I understand that they have a church job. And probably he was going to make mention tonight as to those that felt like it or wanted to or could. Some people are working on the weekend and they can't get out to help. But when you're not, then there are church jobs available, quite a number of them that's coming up. And brethren have in the past correlated together and maybe give a day on a church job or done something. And it has tremendously helped the cause of Christ. And they're wanting to kind of retrace their footsteps in that and see if they can do that again. And someone was talking over in the late evening about this down in the printing room. And I thought I'd just mention tonight if some of them wants to do that, if they can do it, if that's their desire, they're welcome to go out there and help them. Seemed like everything got in the way this week, and they, like it was that they were not going to be able to do the job. But Joseph was determined that they were going to do a job this weekend, so through perseverance, he kept making the contacts till finally one was ready to go. They had a number of them, but different things had to be done to them to get them ready for the preparation. But the Lord had one ready, apparently, and it worked out to where they got one, as far as I know. So you can find out from some of those that's planning to help on the church job if you want to go. If not, no bad feelings. We're going to go right along with the service. I mentioned a few little things tonight, and go back to the scripture that we've been opting around there concerning the book of redemption. A lot of wonderful things are taking place And I know there's a lot of people that's interested. The other night we made mention of a few things, and I don't know just exactly how that struck, but I'm sure that some of you got the wrong understanding on it, because people usually do. And we didn't have time to elaborate, but thought we might mention a few more things on it tonight. But going back to the fifth chapter, the first verse, where it says that in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, there was a book written within and sealed on the backside with seven seals. We'll probably keep referring back to the scripture till we can get into the root of it and bring out some things I want to get to. Otherwise, we just keep hitting it lightly and exalting a little bit, building around it the way we have been doing the last little bit. I get little notes and people send little writings. They want me to explain certain things, and I try to when I get a chance. Sometimes we just kind of have an open house on questions and whatever. And we had one that's written in a couple of times wanting me to explain something about the war in heaven and the dispute over the body, which we explained some on this, and we'll try to get to it whenever we can. I think most of us agree that the end of the world is here, and this is perilous times. The great moment of temptation, the hour of temptation has set in. And we know that we're living in the hour of the beginning of sorrows. Perilous times shall come. They already have. The beginning of sorrows have already come. And the great hour of temptation, where people are being tempted everywhere by everything, has already come. And the great shaking, wherein the Bible said God would not only shake the earth, but in the latter times he would shake the heavens, it's already set in. And things are beginning to happen. And we're going to see a greater shaking like we never have seen before. Everybody is going to be shook. I meet people every day. Somebody says, well, I don't see a shaking. That's because you're shaking so much you can't get everything straight to look. Everybody's shaking. I haven't met anybody yet, but what they're shaking. Christians and all, they're shaking. The Bible said God would shake, and this old flesh can be shook. So he's shaking and said everything would be shaken that can be shaken, and that means everything will be shaken, including your flesh, you, whether you're religious or non-religious. But there's one thing that cannot be shaken. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word shall not pass away. It'll never be shaken. And your spirit that has been translated into the word spirit of Christ will never be shaken. It'll stay there. Outwardly, you're going to be shook. You're going to be tore up. There's going to be problems, many problems. And the only thing that you can do is blind yourself by a conceit of saying it don't bother me and lie while you're doing it, because you're bothered. Everybody I've ever met's bothered. Bothered, deeply bothered. So even today, some was telling me how they're shook. There are some of my chief leaders here, and they're shook and shook bad. And some of these guys that say they're not shook, that come around with such graveness and such staunchness and so bold and strong, I catch their spirit and they're like a cat on a tin roof. They're so nervous and so shook, and they don't know which way to go, and they're trying to tell me that they know exactly what they're doing. They know where they're going. They know what they want. And I catch their mind, and their mind is just like that. They don't know nothing. So they're shook. But Christ is never shook. When you're anchored in Christ, he's never shook at any time. Always. Paul said, none of these things move me. And the reason he said none of these things move me, he said, because I am dead, and it's not I that liveth, but Christ. So Christ is never shook. We're in the great shaking, and everybody's being shook. I also got a letter today from, or call it was, from the brother down in Alabama. He wanted to come and minister for us. Wanted us to call him back and let him come and minister. Whereas I try not to line anybody up for ministering. I just let them come. If they want to come to Bethlehem, they're welcome to come. And if they're out there in the audience and the Lord's moving right, I just call them up and let them preach. Glad to do it. I've tried it the other way, and it just don't work. It's nothing but just a lot of carnality and a lot of pre-planned thing by the intellectual, and it's not in the move of God at all, usually. So I try to shy away from it. And I know in this particular thing, it's some carnality in it. I know that. I couldn't have done picked it up. So I'll tell you that before you start judging me with your discrepancy. It's definitely just plain carnality what the man's doing. So that'll make you feel better or resent me the worse. So when it comes to these things, I just try to go on. I share with you different ones want to come in and whatever. And we do have some more coming in. There's a couple that's been invited in from Africa. They're supposed to come in. We had a couple that come in a few days ago, and both of them was after money. And sad to say, most of them that come in are after money. And to these other two, they've had problems. But maybe it be that they will do a little work for God. We might be able to work with them. Some of them, I know they're after money, but I give money to them anyway because I perceive that they are trying to do at least something for God. Like a great man of God said one time, if you can't get a loaf, take a slice. And some of my own brethren here that's working with me, I know that they're after money and position, fame and popularity and those kind of things. But I try to get whatever I can out of them for the work of God. And other evangelists coming in, I've done the same thing when I knew that they were, you know, not really lined up like they need to be. But at least they were making an effort. Now, when it comes to this particular scripture, there is a lot in this book. I want to remind you again that this book was written on the inside and sealed on the backside. And I made a statement a time or two concerning this backside. What is meant by the backside? Why does it say the book was written within and sealed on the backside? Why was that? Pardon me. If it's the book of redemption, then that makes us to know that this book relates to Calvary, because redemption came at Calvary. Though our names were written within this book before the world ever was, in that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in the foreknowledge of God. Paul is saying that my women workers' names are written in the Lamb's book of life even while they were here working for Christ. And the Bible said all of them whose names were not found written in the book of life followed after the beast, which means follow after their own human reasoning. Maybe this might be a little bit enlightening when I say this, maybe not. But from the time that Adam and Eve was in the garden and from the time of the fall, it has been a wilderness. It has been a wilderness. Now to us, that couldn't be. This world with all of its goodies and all of its flashing lights and all of the cars and homes and intelligence and faces and forms and gullible desires for flesh and one another. See, it couldn't possibly be that this is the wilderness. Somebody would say, you know, Brother Pike, you can use that as an expression. You can use that as an illustration, but not in reality. No, I'm not using it for an expression. I'm not using it as an illustration. This world is a wilderness. It is a jungle. It is a wilderness. And those that are in this world are beasts. All of them are beasts. Even those that are Christians in this world, their bodies are still beast, except in the sight of God. In the sight of God, but Calvary has made a change, which makes them altogether different. But in the natural, they still bear the natural body, and that natural body is going to have to be changed, because there is a celestial body and there's a terrestrial body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, which is the beast, then so shall we bear the image of the heavenly, if we are Christians. So all of them in this world is nothing but worms. They're on their belly. All of their labor is for their belly. All of their reasoning is from a beast. It's human reasoning and poison of asp under their tongue. And they are a serpent that's on the belly. They are a worm. I will help thee, thy worm, Jacob. So then when John laid the axe to the root of the tree, he cut down the tree of Adam, the first man. He cut it down. That was the end of it. That's why Jesus went and hang upon a tree. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And since we're under a curse from the birth or creation, that is, of Adam, over to the new birth, which is of Calvary, since we're under a curse because of the tree of knowledge, and the thing that Eve did, and that from the serpent, so then it goes all the way over to Judas, where he betrays as one as the serpent, even Lucifer, and hangs himself on a tree to show the curse and to make an end of it through Calvary. And Jesus hanging on Calvary made an end of it. So then the serpent in the wilderness indicated that of Jesus, whereas while we pass through this wilderness of this life, we are looking on Jesus, which is the brazen serpent of Moses that hang up on a tree. So that the serpents, as to the intellectual thoughts of ugliness and filth and degradedness and lust of the flesh and pride of life and ego of religious activities, doesn't overtake us. So we trust in the mind and Christ of spirit. Moving on through this wilderness among the beast of the world and around the slime pits, and we have Moses, the Word, with us as to the ministry, and we have the Word with us to lead us through this wilderness until we get to the Jordan of Calvary to go over by the great loving Holy Spirit as the body of Moses as to Jesus the prophet likened to is given for our sake and set at the right hand of the Father, even as Moses was caught up with Elijah and Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And being there, as we would say, at the right hand of Jesus to show God in glory, so was Jesus caught up after the death up to the resurrection. Moses supposedly dying up from the grave and at the right hand of the Father. And then Joshua, showing the great mighty Holy Spirit, moves over the Jordan, commands the sun to stand still, that it would be the great, wonderful, eternal day as the wilderness world passed away. At Calvary, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, Peter said. And the great eternal day of the day star, which is Christ alone, been exalted in that day, the day that the Lord has made. Then it shines forth within our heart. And the end of the world came at Calvary. And the wilderness ended with us, only with us, that have been born again, that dwell in heaven, that went into the promised land of heaven, and now the light is forevermore, and we're not in the dense darkness of going to sleep and waking up, for we shall never die. We pass from death unto life. When we went over the Jordan by the body of the Lord Jesus, that meant death was conquered, just like as in the last few days. Hussein, his majesty, as they call him, the king of Jordan, flying over Israel, looking at Tel Aviv and talking from his private jet to Ravine on the ground, saying, we are looking for peace. And Ravine saying, your majesty, we are looking for peace. And whereas that's fine to talk about peace, I'm glad. But the Bible said there's no peace to the wicked. And when they agreed with the king of Jordan, they made a covenant with death. Jordan represents death. The prophet said they'd make a covenant with death. And in the time of harvest, death overflows all of its banks, or Jordan does. So then I feel like Ravine did that to kind of offset the thing of Arafat, because he was threatening to come into Jerusalem and overtook Jericho and kind of left Ravine in a fix. And he just looked in that direction to get strength to stop the aggression of Arafat or to settle the thing down, which that was a pretty shrewd move. But the thing is, there is no peace to the wicked. The children of God are peacemakers. All of their paths are peace. And the world doesn't know any peace. All they know is destruction and miseries before their eyes, never having known the path of peace. And their feet are swift to shed blood. And all of their doings are selfishness. And all of it is to an aggression as to self, desire and projection of self, and everything that they do is for their own projection, their own desire, their own mind, their own ego, and they're not led by the Spirit, nor to the satisfaction of the Spirit, nor to project the Spirit, or to lift up Christ as a Spirit and get themselves out of the way and take their body as a lamb and hang it at Calvary. So we see a beautiful thing that is taking place in the great spirit world concerning this book of redemption. So we look at Calvary and we understand that it is a wilderness in this world, and all that's fallen from grace are under the law and still in this wilderness, like the children of Israel was under the law and in the wilderness. For being under the law is the curse. And Jesus came to take us out from under the curse. He came to take Israel out from under the curse. It was his desire to take Israel out from under the curse and came to save them from the law or the curse of the law. For the Bible said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the law to do all that's contained therein. And Israel was accused of not keeping the law, saying, you have the law and none of you keep it. And the Bible said, by the law shall no flesh be justified. So Jesus came to fulfill every jot and every tittle of the law to take us out from under the law. And where there is mercy, mercy rejoices against judgment as to the law. And having Christ on the inside, we pass from death unto life, which means from the flesh to the spirit, because the sentence of death was in the body. And you have to pass from the beast over to the angelic world to be able to escape death. Until then, you are called a living soul. And until you go into the angelic world, you are not equal with the angels who cannot die, so you don't have eternal life. Now, I know we run into a dispute and we say, but Brother Pike, you say this is a wilderness. And you say that we're nothing more than beasts from our first birth through Adam, in that Adam sins and all die, and yet it wasn't Adam. Adam was not in the transgression. It was Eve, but he had to die for her. So then, her being his own body, he was blamed with it because he was the mind that should have kept her. Now, when we think of this, someone says, but you say, Brother Pike, that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now you say we are as a beast. How could that be? Beasts don't have souls. But then I told you that that's what a beast does have. A beast has a soul. And the Bible said the soul of the beast go down. So they do have a soul, and that's where life is. And you was created on the level of a beast. And so then you are a living soul, which means all you have is a breath of life. No more than the beast. They have a breath of life. See, but you, from God lifting Adam up, putting him from the first power to the third power, or from the water world to the spirit world, flashed that great light of the intelligence of God upon him, making him a super intelligent to the extent that he emanated from that great light as to the act of God, showing the act and creation of God, creating him on a level of an animal, raising him up here, and was going to translate and transformate and transfigure him into God, into the angelic world, by letting him have the tree of life. And he went through the weakness of the flesh, which was the woman, showing the flesh, and went to the tree of knowledge and limped to their own understanding. And immediately that iniquity came between God and Adam, and the Shekinah left as to Christ and him being a figure of Christ to come. He was innocent, and the Shekinah innocency left. And then the woman was shown as to the villain. That is the flesh part charged with it as to the weakness of the woman, when really it wasn't her fault. It was the weakness of the woman and her not understanding, not having the super intelligence of her husband and not having the covering of her husband. That's why the Bible said that a woman should be subject to her husband, seeing that she was found in the transgression, not the man. Therefore shall the woman be subject unto the man to show Christ in the church. And God taking, as I've said so many times, a spirit as to the Shekinah covering of that great image of Christ that Adam the flesh emanated from. And that was the masculine and the female. And to show us, he had to take flesh, the woman and the man, to show the man not in the transgression as that which was the masculine covering of his glory, which was Christ. And had to show us that covering of glory as Christ, which was Adam, the figure of him to come, the innocent one, even as Jesus was innocent in the day when he was here in this world. And even as Adam fell, and Eve came out doing the dark spell that went over Adam, taken from her flesh, so was Jesus at Calvary, forsaken by the Shekinah glory when he was innocent, and had to suffer
the penalty of the woman, the weakness of you and I, that we might have the benefits. He died out of the presence of the Father when he wasn't guilty. And so then, being with us in spirit on the inside, he has preserved us and took our blame when we were the ones to blame. The Old Testament, if the man said nay, then it was nay. It wouldn't be charged to the woman. So when we consider this, we know then there has been a wilderness. And this world is a wilderness. And there's nothing but serpents on their belly here. But John laid the axe to the root of the tree. He cut down that family tree of Adam all the way back, the old tree of knowledge, all the way back to the garden, and that ended it. And the war in heaven took place of Revelation 12. And the war took place, and this great mighty angel Christ standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, which means in the spirit and as to the flesh, both God and man, he declared time to be no more. And Peter said, "Ye other people, upon whom the ends of the world have come, God has now, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son, made of a woman, and made under the law, to redeem them under the law, and take them out from under the curse, by fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, that we're no longer under the law, therefore we're no longer violators of the law, therefore we're no longer under the curse, because the curse is violation of the law." So then, being there hanging upon a tree, the curse is forever gone. And without curse, there is no death. We pass from death into life because we're no longer in the beast realm. We're no longer as a living soul as to the beast realm. We are now quickening spirit as to the second man, Adam, by the washing of the water of the word, the spirit, by the washing of the water of the word of regeneration from one generation to another, that is. So then we have put on Christ Jesus, and now our body is the quickening spirit that resurrected from the dead, delivered for our offenses as to the man of the first birth, Adam, having borne the image of the earthly, Peter said, and then going through hell and going through the grave and going through death and being resurrected as the second man, Adam, the quickening spirit, and now we're sitting at the right hand of the Father, which is the finished works of his desire, making us complete in the Lord. And as soon as he appears, we with this hope know that the transformating of the mind through the ages of the church age will be finished, and we will be the same as he is, accrediting to us completeness in him and perfection in him, and making us just and perfect forever through him. And as he is, so are we in him. And it's not us living, but Christ. And we're now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as in the mind of God, as to the finished product, knowing that all of God's works are known unto him from the beginning. And he sees us with our names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life long before he ever creates the world. That is why the Bible says concerning Job, "Where was you back as the foundation of the world when the sons of God leaped for joy?" That is why the Bible said Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God, not Adam. Christ was the beginning before the world ever was as the Lamb. He was slain in the foreknowledge of God. That's why Esau, not being the firstborn only in the natural, got the birthright. See, being the firstborn in the natural, he got it. And it was said the firstborn shall have the birthright. But then when Jacob took it, it showed a perversion, because that which was born first was to have it and inherit all of his father's authority and wealth. But knowing that Adam failed, it was perversion. And knowing that firstborn, as to the creative act of Adam, he did not have a right to it because it was an Esau thing, and yet he had a right to it according to man's speculation and man's indoctrination and man's documents. But when it came right down to it, God, before the world ever was, said, "Jacob have I loved, given him the birthright, and Esau have I hated." So it had to go through the perverted states, and in this, God allowed it to go to the right one, which was Jacob, because it belonged to him from the start. And Esau cared nothing of the birthright. All he wanted was the authority and the money, not as to one who cared for the sheep and one who cared for the flock and one who cared for the people and the many souls that Jacob ruled over. His interest was in his personal ambitions, just like a lot of preachers of today. So all of Christ's works known unto him from the beginning, as from the foundation of the world. Then he wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, this fulfilling what the Scripture has said, that these things were given unto us in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was, having chosen us in Christ, and then coming down to Calvary hath now brought these things to light, even immortality, that we might come to the rent veil and see this understanding which is referred to as light. And the writer said, now light has sprang up, great light has sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death. And this is the condemnation that is in the world now, because men love darkness as to their intellectual lasciviousness better than understanding, which is the light of God. Therefore I'll condemn them in the day of judgment for this and charge them with their folly. They know better. They come to the knowledge of the truth. So with this, knowing that all those things were finished as to coming to Calvary for the believer, everything was finished. Knowing that the law was folded up and laid away, God had fulfilled every jot and tittle by Jesus Christ, then we know that all of those things in the days of Moses that was given as the written laws was this book of redemption. That all of those things that was required to redeem by breaking the neck of an animal, or slaying a certain animal, or doing a certain thing. All of these things had to do with redemption and redeeming the land back. All these kind of things were symbolic as to the first power. It was in that as to the water world. And all of this thing had to do with the water world and the blood world, and had to come through this that it might be made manifest in the angelic world in the final analysis, so that it would be sealed at Calvary on the backside. Once it was finished, it fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Then it was to be folded up, saying, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. And this book written on the inside fulfilled every jot and tittle of the will of God. It fulfilled all of the law, and the word was made flesh, and thus it was the book. And there the book was at Calvary, and the book was open, and the books were open. And there, the book being open, I remind you again, this is seen in the book of Revelation in the last 7 years that belongs to the 490 years that was cut off at Calvary, leaving 483 years, that this 7 years has to come back to it, and that at this time it is shown naturally what is transpired spiritually. And it's right there, it says, and the book was open, which is the book of life, which meant Jesus Christ making with himself twain and rending that veil in twain, Moses and Elijah, law and prophets. And out of that coming Christ as to the blood or the spirit of the Ark of the Testament. Coming out of those two things as to the covering cherubs, Moses and Elijah. Paul said in his day, could not speak particular of that. But anyway, as to those covering cherubs, it's there when Jesus appeared on the mountain. He appeared there and they parted, and he stepped in between them as he does in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period when he comes back for the Jews, the same way he came for the Gentiles. Stepping in between them, it meant that those covering cherubs that had guarded the tree of life had to step aside for the Adam that was perfect. The fallen Adam had now returned, and he was perfect and redeemed, and he stepped back into the tree of knowledge, saying, I am the Prince of Life. I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And restoring it back to the superintelligence of the great, mighty Shekinah glory of Adam, the Adam that could name all of the species of the earth, because he was so mighty in health and strength and mighty in his intelligence in the garden. So, when the Shekinah left, his intelligence left, and he was like a little child, so God wouldn't have to charge sin against him. Well, we could go on and go on. This is barely scratching the surface concerning the book of redemption. Barely scratching the surface. But this book of redemption had to cover everything in the time of Moses as to the law from the beginning all the way up to Calvary. And here the book was open, which was Christ rent as to the veil from top to bottom. He was the temple, saying, destroy this temple. And the Bible said they went about seeking how they might destroy him. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they understood not that he spake of his body. And when the veil was rent of his body, then the veil as to where the ark was behind this veil in the natural temple, as to the first power, it was
rent in twain. And so it was said, and the books were opened. And the Bible tells us that when the prophet spoke, the prophetess, when they spoke as to the birth of Jesus or the dedication of Jesus, and the man said, I have seen the glory of God. I have seen the glory, because God had promised him that he could see the Christ child in God's glory before he took his life. He was very aged. Said, now, as he said to the mother, a sword shall pierce through thy heart, that many hearts or lives may be revealed, as to open the books. And the books were opened. And the Bible said, and all the world was judged out of the books. For the Bible says concerning the books that the saints shall judge the world. And whatever they have done to you, when that book is open, as to the rent veil, as your spirit from your body, it will give an account of every deed you've ever done and everything that every person's ever done to you. Having done it to you or not done it unto you, they will be charged according to that. As to your testimony against them, it will be judging the world, and they will be judged accordingly, and every person judged according to their works. So then we see that this thing happened to us in the spirit, and is still happening, that the thoughts of men's heart might be revealed. And sure enough, Jesus came, and the Bible said he perceived their thoughts in his spirit. And the Bible teaches he was the Word. And the Bible said the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, dividing asunder even the marrow from the bone, and the spirit from the soul. And sure enough, through the Word, I've discerned numbers of times and divided the spirit from the soul. And I've divided this marrow from the bones. And through the Word, we discern down to the very intents of the heart. Not what the heart had done, but what laid behind it as an intent that the heart would have done had it had the opportunity. So then Paul said, God will judge your hearts, your lives, by this gospel that I'm preaching, and the secrets of your heart in the day of judgment. Well, as I said, we could go on and go on talking about this good old wonderful book, and especially the book of redemption. Let's stand together. I appreciate your time tonight, your interest. Be sure that your sins will find you out. There's nothing covered that won't be known. Be sure that you keep a spiritual mind. If you don't have a spiritual mind, be sure that you get a mind that hungers for the spiritual things, the knowledge of God, the Word of God, because the world is passing away. Someone would say, well, what if I don't get that, Brother Pike? Simple. Real simple. You're passing away. The ones that don't get it is passing away. This great light of the revelation of the Word Christ, this great spiritual light, is destroying with the brightness of its coming the worm as to your natural man, or the serpent image, or the fallen one. It is destroying it because God despises it. He cannot look upon it. It is perversion, and he's destroying it with the brightness of his coming. No matter how much you turn to money in your face and your body, and no matter how much you seem to cherish your body and your talents and your abilities, your intelligence, God hates it. And anything that's highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Anything, preachers, whatever. See, and God is smiting it and destroying it with the brightness of his coming. He's putting it down, he's putting it down, and he's putting it down. And in that day he alone shall be exalted. And he doesn't stop through the ministry as he brings forth to put it down and destroy it, and shows that it's nothing but just corruption. All flesh is corruption. And that he hates it. He spewed it out of his mouth. So it's vomit on his table. It's a lukewarm religious activity as to a concept of God. So then if you don't move into the light, then you're being destroyed. He's destroying you with the brightness of his coming. But you that have Christ in your heart, not as to an intellectual reflection to light up like a mirror out of exuberance and overconfidence, but they that have love, the agape love, deep down within their spirit, they are conceiving of this, and this light is being manifested in their body and destroying this image with the brightness of its coming coming from within. To change that, as Peter said, and this tabernacle be dissolved, have another one as the second man Adam, even the temple, which is in heaven. You are a tabernacle in an intellectual wilderness of this world. But we that are born again, that have the mind of Christ, we are the temple. We are the temple that is not in the wilderness. We dwell in heaven. We are God's temple. And we are in the mind of Christ, which is not a wilderness, but the spiritual word of life, of heaven, of eternal existence, blessing and riches. So, when we say these things to you, I exhort you not to be destroyed, because the world is passing away. And all that is in the world is passing away. And he that is not one with the word will pass away. So you can remember that your body is going to pass away. Your body, your eyes, your head, your hand, your face, all that you admire, all that you think you are, it must be diminished. It must pass away. It must cease to be, because it is corrupt. And the brightness of that light, whether it be coming from heaven as to devastate you, or whether it be coming from within as to over the horizon of your heart, it will blast, it will destroy, it will completely cause a disintegration or cause a complete dissipation of you. And there won't be anything left but Christ. And if there's no Christ, then that means that that man that this strikes with, that spirit of darkness, of intellectual conceit on the inside, as this light comes, it will be a burning flame of a burning lake of fire, God's consuming wrath. For there remaineth nothing after you come to the knowledge of the truth as to salvation if you reject Calvary. Only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God, that is the coming of the great light to destroy the man of perdition, which is the first man Adam, and that Satan lives in. And there remaineth nothing but a fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So then we know these things. We've heard these things. We should believe these things. We should make preparation to get out of the way of the wrath of God and closely move in to the light. And if you're in the light, as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. And when you have this broken fellowship and division between brethren, and you draw back from the things of God, and you've got your own plans and program, and you become secular, that means you are not walking in the light. You don't have the light. There's no need of you telling us anything about being a brother or having light. If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, then you can't love God whom you've not seen. And what you do to your brother is what you do unto God, whether it be good or bad. And so then, if you are walking in the light, you will have fellowship one with another. You have one spirit, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Let's sing a little chorus together. I tell you what's right, the blood is off of my hands. After that, you can reason. You can go back into the wilderness of your intellectual reasoning. You can contest what I say. You can forget to say yea and amen, and get back to the old path of yea and nay, trying to reason it out according to education. You can do whatever you want to, but the blood is off of my hands. The Bible said, go warn them. If you don't, I'll require the blood at your hands. But if you do warn them and they don't accept it, their blood be upon their own head. Paul said, your blood be upon your own head. I have told you. But as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. So if you be the preordained, as the children of God, you will believe what I'm saying, because it is the voice of God. And you will come together and you will be one flock. There's but one shepherd and one flock. And you will come together with that wonderful word of Christ and grow more and more in this great light of this understanding, break forth more and more in you and cause the dissipation of your own human reasoning until you have a joy and a jubilance that the Bible speaks of like this. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. So this glory, as we say, that you're so full of, changes you in the transformation of the mind from glory to glory, and presents this wonderful thing as that made manifest in your body to the change of that eternal preservation. Let's sing a little chorus. Sweep over my soul. sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Sing that one, or this. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the rough seas no more. Though the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee evermore. And I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Singing like this now. So don't turn him away. The altars are open. So don't turn him away, for he has come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. Come into my heart, oh, come in. Can you really tell the Lord to come into your heart? You know, I asked the question, do you really want him to come into your heart? You know, when he comes in, there's going to be a change. There's going to be a difference in your life. You're going to have to change your lifestyle. And if you make way for the Word to come into your heart, the Christ to come into your heart, you're going to have a change of thought pattern. And it's going to be a different world. There's going to be a different way. You can tell it. The child's known by his doings. But if you don't let him in, you're just going the same way. He hasn't really come into your heart. There's really no change in your life. See, there's no change at all. You're the same person as you've always been. There has to be a complete eradication of your thoughts. And from the thoughts of Christ Jesus comes the wonderful loveliness of eternal life, of eternal blessings and eternal riches. And then you become a new creature, and old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And you find that there's no remembrance of former things against you. You are completely free, set free altogether. And you are a new creature in a new world. So wonderful that is. Your slate is thus clean. Never again will there be any marks against you, for all things have passed away. And you're no longer under the curse. You're no longer under the law. Ye shall be called the blessed and the redeemed of the Lord. And ye shall have all the blessings of life. For I would above all things that ye be blessed, that ye be in health. He wants you to be strong and healthy. Eternally strong and healthy. He wants you to be eternally strong and young. He preserved your youth. They that wait upon the Lord is like the eagle. They renew their youth. They mount up with wings of eagle. They run. They're not weary. They walk. They don't faint. Their leaves never wither. Their fruits come forth in their season. Whatever they do will prosper. And I would above all things that you prosper, naturally speaking, have your houses and lands and whatever the blessings of life is. And I would that you be healthy. I would above all things that you be in health. Health. Really healthy. When you're healthy and you are prosperous, did you know you're happy? Why not? There's nothing to make you unhappy. And then he wants to preserve all of yours, like that little one walking around. He wants to preserve the little ones, to bless them. They're gifts from God. They're little ones. And he wants to bless them. So when it comes to these things, he wants you also to be blessed in the spirit. He wants you to have not just religion to join the church, or he wants you to have salvation and eternal life. And he wants you to be blessed in the spirit. All that you do, he wants to prosper. But he wants your soul to prosper also. He wants you to prosper in the spirit and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, to the full reward of the wonderful things of God. He wants to bless you. He wants you to spiritually be secure for eternity. So I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. And this is the will of God. Someone says, well, I don't know the will of God, whether I should be healthy or not healthy. I don't know the will of God. Maybe God's wanting me to be sick. Well, I'm telling you the will of God. I will above all things. Somebody says, you can make me whole, Lord, if you will. He said, I will that you be whole. I will that you be healed. Anyone about healing all. So then you've got your will. You've got his desire. You know what his will is. You know forevermore what his will is. What is his will? For you to be healthy. Healthy? All the way healthy. What is his will? Should I prosper? Does God really want me to prosper? Does he really want me to prosper? It is his will. You know from now on it is his will for you to prosper every day. And your leaves is not to wither. You're not to prosper one day and be fruitless the next day. See, I want you to be blessed every day. I don't want your leaves to wither. Now, is it his will for you to be saved? Why not? He's done all the works. He's taken you out from under the law. He said, let whosoever will come. And he said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would above all things that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospereth. So what is his will for you? Soul prosperity. Salvation. To have soul prosperity. Do you have soul prosperity? If you don't, it's because of you, not because of him. He wants you to have soul prosperity. Have you had a born-again experience? Do you have the Holy Ghost? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Then if you haven't, you need to receive the Holy Ghost, because without the Holy Ghost, you don't have his spirit, because that's the spirit of Christ. And without the spirit of Christ, you don't have his nature, because that's the nature of righteousness and holiness. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see the Lord. So then we know his will. That is the will of God. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me to do thy will, O God. We brought out a number of things on tape here somewhere, showing step by step the wonderful will of God, the wonderful love of God, how that it flows, there's no boundaries, how that it flows, there's no respect of person, how that it is his will for you to be abundantly blessed every day of your life. Someone would say, well, I just can't get a hold of that. But you could if you would believe. If you was born again, you could get a hold of it. The reason you can't get a hold of it is because you have a reservation of heart. There's little things as to this fox is spoiling your vines. You want to do little things in the flesh and hold back the little things that you want to do and thoughts that you want to think. Little programs that you'd like to watch that's non-virtuous programs. And the little things you'd like to keep up with and the little tempers and all of the little things. That's why you can't believe it spoiled your vine. Our vine has tender grapes, which means we're tender and we're gentle. And the little foxes feed off of those gentle things to take advantage. And it eats up the thoughts, and the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And all the gentle, sweet, tender thoughts of Christ are ruled out by the rudeness of self-discipline and by the rudeness of your exuberance and ambition to be or to do or to go to have or to say what you want to say, which is lovers of self more than lovers of the word or lovers of God. So then tonight, just bring in those few little things. Think on it. Treat it right. I'm your shepherd. I'm trying to tell you the right thing. These are the right things. These are the words of eternal life. If you can go somewhere else and get them, that's fine. No problem. If you can go follow somebody else, no problem. If that makes you happy, then I'll be happy. If you can do something else somewhere better than you're doing it here for God, go. I'm for it. I'll help you get there. I'll pay you bus fare if that's what it takes. But if not, then you better stay with what you got. And if you can't do what you need to do for Christ except here, you better stay with this. And if you are here and you're not doing it, knowing that this is the truth, then a part of the judgments of God is committed unto you. Paul said, I must preach the gospel to every creature as much as lieth within me. And he said, and if I don't preach it, then a part of this gospel as to a dispensation of this gospel to the judgment is committed unto me, that I'm charged with it and that the blood will be on my hands. So then if you don't do what you're supposed to do and yet you're numbered with the saints of God, then that means that you're going to be lost. You're going to be cut off. Let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes tonight and ask God to help us. Don't make me wrestle with your spirits. Don't make me wrestle with your thoughts. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't find fault with the word. Delight in the Lord. Yea and amen. Always. And that way I won't find a resistance. And the great word of God won't find a resistance. And it'll be poured out to you. But if you resist it, he said, you resist me, the word. And I'll resist you. The word will resist you and become judgment instead of mercy. And it'll become judgment instead of faith unto salvation. Resist me, I'll resist you. He said, honor me and draw nigh to the word, and I'll draw nigh unto you. So then you have an opportunity to get rid of your thoughts or to keep your thoughts and be lost. Whatever you would like to do. Get rid of your mind. Get rid of the beast. Sacrifice the beast. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, am I a beast? Yes, indeed you are. Then, what do I do? It's real simple. If you are a beast as a Christian, then you are a lamb. And the Bible said his lambs to the slaughter were killed all the day long as to a sacrifice that the just might suffer as to the blood of atonement for the unjust as Abel did for Cain. So you're killed all the day long, led as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in this we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us and gave himself for us. But if you're not a sheep, then that means you are another kind of beast. And some are brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. So while you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, we're going to sing this little close. We're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep, We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. Bringing in the sheep. Bringing in the sheep. We will come rejoicing, bringing in. Sing it with me now. We're bringing in the sheaves. It's harvest time. In the sheaves. Jordan overflows all of our banks. Death is everywhere. Death is in the air. Death is on the earth. Death is in the sea. Death is in every capacity of life. Diseases. All kind of turmoils. All kind of wars. Slaughter and problems. It's harvest time. I sing it again. Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We will come. I'm going to ask little Ernie to come up and dismiss us tonight. Oh, we're bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. We shall come. You're saying we're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in one more time. We're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves.